His hands are hands of truth. God's eyes are beholding this situation, are beholding this church. The eyes of the Lord are beholding the church in Red Deer, the church of Red Deer. Some of you have been praying for years for revival. Do you think there is a better time for revival than now, really? This is the time. It is now. Because things will start to happen in the spirit. I have been in the presence of the Father, and what I observe, there is darkness, but there is no better time for light to shine than in darkness. When God sees darkness, every time you invite Jesus into darkness, without fail, he brings light into it. Every time. From Genesis to Revelations, every time you invite Jesus into darkness, he brings light into it. This is the time. We must invite the Father. We must not look through the eyes of men and through the eyes of churches and through. They are hurt. We are hurt. They will overreact. They will misbehave. They will say wrong things. That's what hurting people do. They hurt others. If they are hurting, they hurt others too. They want to hurt you because they are hurting. Who can now bring solution to the hurt of each and everyone except we look up? We must look for the eyes of Jesus. We must look for the eyes of Jesus in this matter and at this time. We must have our Father's eyes. Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to you today. We come humbly. We come humbly. We are hurting. Our pastors are hurting. Our leaders are hurting. The church in Red Deer is hurting. But you have shown us that every time we invite you into darkness, you bring light. So we humble ourselves before you. We choose to see through the eyes of the Father, the eyes of compassion, the eyes of truth, the eyes of mercy. And we beseech you as a church today that you will show yourself great and mighty on our behalf. This is the time we have been waiting for. Lord, bless us. Lord, do a thing that no one can do in Red Deer, and do it now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you powerfully into this church like never before. Let the destiny of Potter's Hands Ministry be reshaped, be changed, be repositioned. In the name of Jesus, by the power of God, let there be manifestations of power, the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit like never before, healings and deliverances like never before, changing of the hearts and the minds of men like never before, restorations of lives, homes, marriages, restorations of businesses, restorations of lives that have been destroyed of the devil. Restoration like never before. Lord Jesus, we welcome you. I pray for the person that's going to share the word with us, Lord. I know you have prepared him, and I ask you to loose him. Let him be free today, that he would deliver the mind of Jesus to us in Jesus' name. I'm going to not sing this song as it's really sung. So if you know the actual song, just ignore, my messing it up a bit. But I will sing this song because I feel led to sing it. So I'm going to end with this and hand the mic over. Please, you can come already. It's not about me, Jesus. All of this is for you. It's for your glory and your fame. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your will. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Praise God. Brother Paulin. God bless you, brother. Thank you, Jesus, for my brother. Bless him, Lord. Open up our ears to hear your word. Open up our eyes to see you today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
The worship team and also by Brother Singh. Praise the Lord. I'd like to invite your attention to the Word of God. If you have your Bible with you today, please open with me to the Book of Psalm, and it is in chapter 51, a famous chapter, a prayer of David, Psalm 51, prayer of David, on top it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So if it can be put on the screen, to be wonderful, so that we again can read that responsively. I'll read first, and every even verse would the congregation read after me, please. The whole chapter, because it consists only of 19 verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Let me read verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Congregation? Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Do not cast me from your presence. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. 14. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. David wrote this psalm. Yes, he fell into sin. The fact of falling into sin has been universal. So you cannot point your finger to someone. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have just read that passage which David described as forgiveness. And he described forgiveness here as a cleansing process. That's why he said, create in me, O God, a new heart. That's what verse 2 and verse 8 say. Yes, we need a cleansing in our life. A cleansing in our heart. Because sin is dirty. Sin is filthy. It stains our mind. It stains our life. But thank God for his promise as written in 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. From all sins. Yes, from all sins. And it for cleansing in our life begins not in here, but it begins first with our heart. And it for cleansing doesn't begin with our behavior. Even though the result is manifested in behavior. That's why David says, King David says here, change my heart, Lord. Create in me a new heart, Lord. You have read that passage. David does not say, change the way I behave, Lord. No, he didn't say that. But he said, create in me a new heart. It's just equal as saying putting off the old man and putting on the grace of Christ, or putting on the new life that God has given to us so freely. I've been saying it over and over, the word create, create, create. That reminds you of the verse at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when God said he creates something out of nothing. He creates. The word bara in the original Hebrew word, create, means creating something out of nothing. And you remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are created. Not the old one is being patched. But we are created and made a new creation. creation in Christ Jesus. I'm talking more about forgiveness this morning, because that's what this message is all about. Forgiveness is the word that we use so many times in the Christendom, used by many Christians quite often. But still many, I observe personally, don't have a clear understanding what it means to be forgiven. Why? Because many do not really know what it is to be lost. But David knew. King David knew what it means being forgiven, because once he was lost. There's a story about two teenagers. These two teenagers had a history of crime and delinquency. At one time, they robbed a motel. I think it was a YMCA. I read this news the other day. When they robbed this YMCA, at night, they saw there is a man at the telephone switchboard, and they were frightened. And they assumed that the man was calling the police. So because of that, they beat the man brutally, black and blue, almost dead. And according to their assumption, the man was dead because they beat him with a steel bar. Thinking that he was dead, they hit the man behind a refrigerator close to the swimming pool. And then they escaped. Later that day, a woman came to the YMCA premises wanting to swim, and suddenly she slipped in the man's blood, and she screamed and found the man's body. But remember, the man lived, only his eyes, one of his eyes, cannot be helped. Broken eyes. Of course, the two teenagers got arrested and apprehended and brought to trial. By the way, in the past 3 or 4 months, we have been trying to minister to some of the delinquent youths that were put in our homes by certain organization from Dilburn. We worked together, and we found out the history of many of these youths were very horrible. They committed very big crimes, not only involved in drug and trafficking drugs, they committed many, many horrible sins to the best of our ability. And we thank God for that. We shared the love of God to them. We prayed for them. And even this church has been praying also for some of those youths. Some of them stayed for 1 week or 2 weeks or 1 month or 2 months with us. But we believe the word of God will not return void. It will work in their lives. Please pray for them. So after these two teenagers were brought to justice, brought to trial, their past records show that they need to be sentenced with long, long penitentiary discipline. I mean, they need to be put into jail. However, the victim or the man that they hit who almost died did something amazing. He requested the judge that the judge would allow the two youngsters to be paroled to his charge. So clear that he had a heart of love towards these youngsters. Why did he do that? Because he believed, this victim believed, that these two youngsters can change. And then he believed that he should give them another chance. Giving another chance and then believing that they could change. That's the sign of a noble heart. Amen? Of course, one boy blew his opportunity because he committed another crime and got caught and he was put to jail. But another boy, he was so responsive to the kindness that was extended to him by the very man whom he had hurt and who had he had almost killed. And then this man, this youngster, went to college. And then, by the providence of God, he was directed even to attend a seminary. And eventually, to make a long story short, he became an evangelist whose ministry was blessed mightily and greatly by God. Nothing is impossible to God. Yes, I said earlier that David was a man who understood forgiveness because he knew what it was like to sin or to commit sin. He was a man chosen by God. You and I know that, chosen by God to be the king of his people, Israel. He was called a man after God's own heart. David was called a man after God's own heart. Because his heart yearns for God. His heart longs for God. And he was a man loved by God. And he was a man protected by God. You remember when King Saul was pursuing him in order to kill or destroy him. But through all this, God protected him. Well, by the way, what does he do? What does King David do? Well, you and I know that he commits an adultery. He tells lies about it. And then he tries to cover it up by having a man killed. By having Uriah killed. By putting him in the very front or the war. Yes, he got killed. Because King David had committed an adultery with Bathsheba. So when you read in another part of the Bible, when David writes, blessed is the man whose transgressions were forgiven and whose sins are covered and not counted against him by the Lord, he understands very much about being forgiven. Because he was talking about himself. As I told you earlier, David knew what it was like to be lost. And he also knew what it was like to be forgiven. And I pray that this understanding may sink even deeper into our own soul or spirit today. Well, let's talk a little bit about the effect of sin. If you read in Psalm chapter 32 and verses 3 and 4, and it would be beneficial if those two verses also are put on the screen. Verse 3 and 4. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And verse 4 says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Yes, David kept silent about his sin. He kept silent about the adultery, about lying, about deceit, about murder that he committed. And he did not want to think about it. And certainly, he did not want to admit it to God first, to his fellow man second, and even to himself third. And it didn't help him, not admitting it to God, to man, and to himself. And forgive me for saying that this is true of so many of us. I'm not trying to differentiate big sin or small sin, capital sin or trivial sin. This is so true of so many of us. We do not want to get caught up in sin. It's just the nature of the old human being. We do not want to admit it. We do not want to think about it. We think that if we can solve our sins back into the subconscious or to the recesses of our mind, to the back of our head, we think, we assume that we can live a little bit easier. That is our assumption, and the assumption is faulty. Many Christians, I'm not pointing fingers, have secret sins that we commit. And we do not want anybody to know about it. And these sins vary. They are various. As I said, I'm not trying to make segregation between big sin, capital sin, everyday sin, small sin, trivial sins. No. But again, I said, it is the nature of the old man to hide sin. Can be compulsive lying, can be, like Sister Crystal said last Sunday, can be pornography, it can be sexual sins, it can be stealing, it can be cursing, it can be cheating, it can be drunkenness or bitterness, and all those kinds of malices. You can read them in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the flesh. And like David, we keep silent about our sins. We don't want to admit our sin to God and to others, and even to ourselves. And look what David said in verse 3 and 4. "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hands was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." So he is crying, he is groaning all day. His body aches, so to speak. His stomach churns. He cannot sleep. He can't no longer walk among his people with his head held high. For almost 1 year, if you read the Bible, David kept his sin silent. During that time, he lived in constant misery and agony, agonizing over what he had done, but still refusing to acknowledge it. I'm asking myself, have I ever felt like David? It's up to you if you want to ask yourself, have you ever felt like David? Refusal to acknowledge our sin can affect in many, many ways. Can be depression, it can be sleepless night, can be physical illness, can be problem on the work, on the job, can be problem at home. In other words, it can sap all vitality right out of you. But praise God, this is good news today. I'm thankful today that David does not stop there. No. Because in verse 5, the Bible says, he made the confession of sin. Oh, it is a wonderful thing to make confession of sin. He brought it to God, and he confessed it to God when prophet Nathan came to him with a revealing story. If you read the Bible in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 13, it says there, quoting David, I have sinned against you, Lord. The moment he confessed it to God, the burden of his guilt was lifted. The aches of his body left him, and his cries, his groaning, his mourning turned into joy. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can do that in his life and also in our life. And once again, David could straighten up. He can hold his head high because he had been restored. David had been restored by the grace, by the mercy, by the love of God. He has been restored to a holy position. He threw away when he allowed sin to take over and refused to confess it. But now David is free. Now David was free in his life, in his heart, in his spirit. I want to dwell a little bit more about this forgiveness of sin. If you read verse 5 until 7, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Remember, today, this time, is a day where God can still be found. There is a time, and there will come a day when people want to find God, but he cannot be found because the day of grace has come to an end. But today is still the day of grace being extended to each one of us here in this building. So let me read 5 until 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. God will surround you with songs of deliverance. Oh, hallelujah. That's the banner spread over you. God says, you are delivered. You are forgiven. I don't count your sins anymore. That's the banner spread over your life today. David confessed his sin to the Lord, to the Father, and God, listen to this, God joyfully forgave him. Aren't you glad that we have a Father in heaven with such a forgiving heart? Because many times we have blasphemed God's holy name. We even spit on his name by our own deeds and action and our thoughts. Many times we ridicule, we hurt God's children. We defame other believers. We desecrate his church, his body. But then again, we come to him and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. And he says to you and to me, forgiven and forgotten. Go in peace. I don't know about you, but this humbles me very much. That makes me realize how undeserving, how unworthy I am to be called the child of the King, the child of God, the child of the ruler of this universe. And let me confess to you today that I have hurt my fathers and have hurt other people's heart also. I have disappointed God many times. But he continues to surround me with songs of deliverance. Maybe you are asking today, what is the implication if God is so freely willing to forgive? You can ask that question yourself. What is the implication? God so freely forgives, and God does not delight in sin. Remember that, never. God never smiles as a result of our transgressions. By the way, if you read the book of Psalm, the prayer of David, sometimes you see three things referring to sin. Sin, transgressions, and iniquity. All these three refer to the depth and severity of the sin being committed. Sin, transgressions, and iniquity. Basically, normally, they all mean the same. So I said to you earlier, God is never amused by our wickedness, never amused by our own rebellion. It is impossible. But all I'm saying is God delights in extending mercy. That's the pleasure of his heart, to extend mercy. That's what brings pleasure to his heart. It pleases him so much to extend his mercy to his children. Again, let me say that God is ecstatic to be able to extend forgiveness to his wayward children. Do you call yourself as a wayward child of God if you see your behavior? I do. But remember today, my dear brothers and sisters, you don't have to shield your head when approaching God for his forgiveness, because you might think that your head might be destroyed by his backhand when you come to him asking for forgiveness. No, you don't have to, because the Bible says, each of us has read that today, one thing God requires if you want to approach him for forgiveness is that you bring the broken spirit and a contrite heart. Because you bring those two, that will provoke, let me say that again, that will provoke inexpressible joy in the heart of God, seeing you approaching him for forgiveness. Maybe some of you today, after hearing this message, some of you might construe or might think that a talk like this or a message like this, that God so easily gives forgiveness, will make or will encourage people to sin casually. Let me say, no. That will not encourage people to sin casually or to do or to be casual about sin. No. Don't you remember what the Apostle Paul says? Romans 2:4 says, it is the kindness of God that leads you toward repentance. Oh, you need to appreciate the kindness of God, because only by his kindness that you are enabled to approach his throne of grace. Yes, again, let me say that forgiveness does not make light of sin. So what should you do today? As I said earlier, I'm not going to preach long. I even want to stop here and allow the Holy Spirit to speak deeper and further into your heart. All of us are the same, in need of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's not because of your own goodness, not because you are somebody special, but by faith, through grace, we are all come to be called the children, the daughters, the sons of the living God. May God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Paulin. That was a very good message to hear before communion, partaking in the body and blood of Christ, who for one sacrifice for all time hasn't covered sins. He removed sin, removed it as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 10:10. Previously slaying sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. That's Jesus speaking. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Period. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to speak a little bit about on communion. I got my big book, the big Webster's Dictionary, out last night. Big, the old Webster's, 1980. Encourage you to get one. They don't make them like that anymore. You got an older one? Praise God, you got the first edition. Ooh, yeah. Noah Webster. Was he a believer? Oh, yes, he was. He was a very strong Christian. Great man of God. Communion, Webster's, 1980. Latin, communio, participation. Participation of something in common. Fellowship, concord, a bond or association. An exchange of thoughts or acts. A union in religious worship. I don't like the word religious, but we'll go with it. A union in religious worship or in doctrine and discipline. A union with the church, a body of Christians who have one common faith and discipline, The act of participating in the sacrament of the Eucharist, A celebration of the Lord's Supper. Eucharist, Webster's. Greek, Eucharistia, thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper, Eucharistos, grateful. Isn't that interesting, right? Before thanksgiving, eh? Grateful, EU, well or good, and charis, grace or favor. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the consecrated elements, and especially the bread, thanksgiving. Why did Noah say, especially the bread? I was reading that and I go, why did he say that? What about the blood? Is it not special? Of course it is. We'll find out why he said, especially the bread. Let's just open the word here and see what the word of God says about communion. Yeah, it's the body. Yeah, we're the body. Amen. It's just, Let's start with Matthew 26:26. It's an easy number to address to remember. Matthew, the first book written by Matthew to the Jews. 26:26. I need new bifocals. One more page back. Matthew are long chapters. The subtitle heading is Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. That's not divinely inspired. But this is. And as they were eating, actually, let's just flip back to 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where would you want us to prepare to eat the Passover? And he, supernaturally goes and finds this guy with a pitcher of water, I think, and follows him to this room, and they prepare it there. 26, the first day of the Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is not a representative thing of my body. This is not a symbol of my body. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for for the remission, removal, the remission of sins, complete. Wow. But I say to you, I will not drink. How far was I going to go? I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from you from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, not a chorus, a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I will not drink it to you again until I drink it anew in the kingdom. When is that? That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's God. God is so amazing. He loves using marriage. And what's the devil want to do? He wants to twist marriage and distort it and pervert it. We don't want to get into that. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 1. Luke 21, just verse 1. No. 22, sorry. Luke 22, verse 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, Pesach in the Hebrew, where the Passover lamb was sacrificed for us all. The high priest, that's called the Holy High Day on Passover. And the high priest would sacrifice a lamb at 9 in the morning, and then he would sacrifice a lamb at 3 in the afternoon every day, I think. But on the Holy High Day, he did 3 lambs. He did another lamb at noon. And Jesus was nailed on the cross at 9 in the morning. And man did their worst to them. And then at noon, God turned out their lights and did his worst to his son. And he took all your sin and my sin and put it on him. And the high priest would say, I forgot the Hebrew word, Aramaic, tetelestai. It is finished, as he cut that lamb's throat and the blood spilled out. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There has to be shedding of blood. Wow. And Jesus said, okay, that's verse 1. I got off track a little bit. That's okay. Verse 14 to 20, Luke 22, 14 to 20. This is amazing. When the hour had come, Galatians 4, 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, to buy back those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. When his hour, and remember he always used to say to his disciples, my hour is not come, it's not yet come. So they couldn't touch him. They couldn't do anything to him. Now his hour has come. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why? Let's get into the Greek a little bit on that one. Desired. Epithemio. I can't read my own writing. I can't pronounce Greek either, but it's something like that. And it means to set one's heart upon eagerly, to long for, to covet greatly, to desire, to lust after. The word, that's weird. The word emphasizes the intensity of the desire rather than the act, the object desired. That's a Greek word. He just really wanted to do Passover with his disciples before he suffered on the cross. I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb again. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks. He's always given thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, what? There's a second cup there. I just noticed that about a year ago. What? What does that mean? Well, if you want to know what that means, you're going to have to go to Black Falls Community Fellowship on the 29th of this month. And take part in, my buddy Johnny McKenzie is going to do a Seder, a Passover Seder there. And there's this Messianic Jewish guy coming from the Big Apple, from Toronto. And he's going to lead in a Jewish cedar, and you'll find all about what the cups mean. I think there's four. I don't know. I've only done one cedar. It's powerful. Just Jesus, the Jesus all over it. A Messianic Jew is a Jew who believes in Yeshua, believes in Jesus Christ, believe that he came to earth already and died for his sins. He's a born-again believer, but he also has the rich. It'll be good. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But that's it for that. And it gets into Judas betraying him. And let's flip over to John. And this is a long one, sorry, but it's so good. We got to read it. I love the Gospel of John. There he is. John 6. John 6. It's very long. It starts with Jesus taking a couple loaves of bread and making a meal out of for 5,000 men plus women and children and having a bunch left over. And 32, John 6, 32. 27 to 29 I got written there. Okay, let's start there then. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him, on the Son of Man. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? This is for any Catholic brothers and sisters out there. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work we got to do. Believe in Jesus. Therefore, he said to them, no. So then, 32 to 59, it's a long one, but it's incredible. John 6, 32. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Oh, this is my favorite verse in John, I think. This just made Calvin pull his hair out. John Calvin, you know, you're either predestined for heaven or you're predestined to hell. I don't know what he did when he came to this verse. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's for free will. That's predestination and free will in one verse. That's amazing. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in no means cast out. Praise God. For I have come down from heaven not to do the will of him, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what was that? It was to die on the cross. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Hallelujah. Then the Jews said, The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learn from the Father comes to me. That's an incredible verse. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. That's Jesus. He's seen the Father. I guess so. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that you know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, which one may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That's the sixth time he said that. Trying to make a point. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews then quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. How important is communion? Pretty darn important. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so who he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread, number 7, which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 59. One more thing before we partake in the body and blood of Jesus. There is a warning with communion. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I was talking to a lady before the service who is worried about taking communion in an unworthy manner. And I hope and pray I told her the right thing, because this is pretty clear, I think. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Just the one verse. It's pretty lengthy. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Does that mean you sinned this morning? You had a fight with your wife? You can't take communion? No, I don't think so. I really don't think so. No, it means just not recognizing what we're going to do here. Like, you got to recognize it, what it is. It's sharing in his body and his blood. For this reason, many are sick and weak among you, and some die. So we all want to recognize what we're doing. We're sharing in the body and blood of Christ, and we're also sharing in it as the body of Christ, as the church. Praise his holy, awesome name. Hey, Don, you and your wife want to come up and help me, and Chad and Robin? And let's just form a circle around the outside of the church, and let's remember Jesus. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
King of my heart, be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from.